Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered together as your children to worship you, that we can unite our hearts with our children all over the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you have done and provided for us, your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us and to help us towards a fuller appreciation of what is in your heart and how you want us to respond to your calling, how you want us to channel our time, energy, and resources during this period on earth. We thank you for the scriptures. We pray the Spirit of God will have the freedom to grant us insight into what you desire to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, the big picture, some observations, the third message. In the last two messages, we noted that if we want to respond well, if we want to respond well to God's call, it is helpful to have a big picture and see how the various aspects and issues of the Christian faith fit into the big picture. Whether it be big issues, small issues, they can all meaningfully fit into the big picture if we know how to see the big picture, not just the big picture of our own choosing, but the biblical big picture. The last two messages are meant to help us to see this biblical big picture and also to develop convictions and a mindset that can help us in our daily lives, our whole approach to life, how we consider issues, and also help us in our appreciation, understanding of the scriptures. I will now give a brief recap of some parts of the last message and make some additional comments, especially on the kingdom of God. Hopefully this can help us towards a fuller appreciation of the meaning of these messages. I mentioned in the last message that the advancement of God's kingdom, that is, man submitting the reign of God in their hearts, that this is the primary issue during this phase of the fulfillment of God's believers. Non-believers hearing, responding positively to the gospel, they enter the kingdom of God, they submit themselves to the reign of God in their hearts. And then believers, God's children, learning and growing together in the expression of body life unto maturity in Christ. When believers grow in maturity, then more and more the meaning of God reigning their hearts, the quality of it, will grow. So when these two aspects are moving, non-believers entering the kingdom of God, believers learning and growing unto maturity in Christ, this will result in increasing number as well as depth of meaning of believers submitting to the reign of God in their hearts. This will also help us understand why the Lord Jesus emphasizes so strongly on discipleship in his teaching, not just entering the kingdom of God, and not just the Lord Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, we find the very strong emphasis is actually on building out believers. Yes, there's a need to reach out to non-believers. Non-believers need to enter the kingdom of God. That takes place at a moment in time. But the building up of believers is a continuing thing. And the building up of believers in the expression of church life is critical in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom, the manifestation of God's power and glory, and the fulfillment of God's purposes in and through the lives of God's children. The reign of God in the hearts of men. What I've just mentioned will also help us to see the relationship between the church, church growth, the role of the church, the kingdom of God, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. When church life functions well, then believers are built up in the faith, their testimony will result on an impact on the lives of non-believers. But more importantly, at the crux of it, the growth of the church is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is directly related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to say a little bit more on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the future, I will say more, but today I just want to elaborate a little more. The Lord Jesus wants to ensure that the hearts of his disciples are preoccupied with three related primary concerns and longings. You can say that these are the most important concerns. They are the concerns of God's heart, and they should also be the concerns of our heart. One is honoring the name of God and reverence for God. Secondly, is the advancement of God's kingdom. The third is the fulfillment of God's will. All three are closely related. And it's interesting to see how the Lord Jesus, apart from throughout his teaching and preaching, seeking to communicate these three primary concerns, he actually crystallizes all these three in just two verses. And not only two verses, two very important verses that all of us should remember by heart. And not only that, the meaning. And as I say a little more, you'll know that they are very familiar verses. One way of putting it is this: how can the Lord Jesus effectively communicate this into our hearts? An effective way is by teaching us how to pray and to reflect these primary concerns in the pattern prayer. And this is what the Lord Jesus has done in two verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He told the disciples, pray then in this way. He's teaching them to pray. And he's not talking about praying about various items. It's, we can describe as a pattern prayer. That is the central things in prayer. What are they? Yes, subsequently, there's more. But these two verses are the primary. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. It's directed to God the Father. It's our Father. All of us are praying and ought to be praying in this way. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You notice here, these two verses, there are three prayer requests in these two verses, and all three are interrelated. Any positive development in any of the three areas will have positive bearing on the other two. The three areas are: our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is, God's name being revered, reverence for God, honoring the name of God, God's name being honored. Then, your kingdom come, the burden, the concern for the advancement of God's kingdom. Your will be done. Whose will? Not our will, but God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will be done is directly also related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The will of God being done is the accomplishment of God's purposes. Your kingdom come, same. And in the midst of all this, at the call center, that worship of God, reverence for God, the God name of God being honored. So I want to say a little more on these two verses. And if we can catch it properly, it has a significant bearing in helping us appreciate what I've been trying to communicate in the earlier two messages as well as today's message. This big picture. You see, when Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, he is telling us this ought to be the deepest longing of your hearts. But not only that, it's to pray to God that things will move in these directions. So, as I mentioned, they are interrelated. Any positive development in any of the three areas will have positive bearing on the other two. And later I'll elaborate a little bit. It's helpful to see this point, not only interrelated, but any positive development on any of the areas will have a positive bearing on the other two. So, for example, when God's name is hallowed, that is, revered, honored, then the kingdom of God advances. Isn't that so? When there is genuine reverence for God, and God's name is lifted up. That would mean, primarily you're talking here about in the hearts of men. When men learn to revere the name of God, honor the name of God, it will be closely directed, closely related to the freedom of God to reign in their hearts and the quality of the reign of God in the hearts of His children. Then there will also be the corresponding submission to the will of God and God's will being done. When there is that reverence for God, honoring the name of God, the kingdom of God advances, then of course more and more the will of God will be fulfilled. There will be obedience to God. The will of God being fulfilled has to do with obedience to God. So when there is that reverence for God, we will want to obey God. When the reign of God in our hearts grows in meaning, then of course there will be more and more the submission to the will of God. So when God's name is revered and honored, there will be increasing meaning and depth of reign of God in the heart of the believer, of believers. So kingdom of God advances, will of God more and more will be fulfilled. Then we now look at another angle. Submission to the will of God. When there's submission to the will of God, God's will being done, then the kingdom of God advances. Will it not be so? When you submit to the will of God, that means you're submitting to the reign of God in your heart. When you obey God, so the reign of God will be more and more meaningful in your heart, the quality, the meaning of it. So the kingdom of God advances. Of course, the meaning of the kingdom of God advancing, there are various other aspects. In times past, I've gone into fuller detail, but the heart of it is the reign of God in man's heart, the meaning of that. But together with that, there will be the manifestation of God's power and glory. And God's power and glory is manifested. The kingdom of God advances, and that takes place when the quality of the meaning of God's reign in human hearts makes progress when more and more we learn how to honor God and reverence for God. So submission to the will of God, the kingdom of God advances, and of course God's name will be revered and honored. When you submit to the will of God, God's name will be honored. You, there's a reverence for God, and that is why you will submit to the will of God. Or you can say, starting point, you submit to the will of God. As you submit to the will of God, genuine submission, then your reverence for God will grow. As you submit to the will of God, God's reign in your heart, the quality of it will grow. Now look at the third angle. When the kingdom of God advances. When the kingdom of God advances, that means the reign of God in your heart. More and more, the quality, the meaning of it. When that takes place, there will be corresponding submission to the will of God. When God's will being done, will that not be so? You pause for a while, we know it's obvious, it will be so. And when both of these things take place, then again, God's name will also be revered and honored. As the kingdom of God advances, the reign of God in our hearts increasing quality, that reverence of God will grow in quality. Now, you may wonder, why do I go into all this? Isn't it so obvious? Well, when explained, and if light dawns, it hopefully should become obvious, whether it be this area or many areas of truth. But do we appreciate why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way? There are various implications. One has to do with the core center of what the Lord Jesus is concerned about. They revolve around these areas and they are interrelated. It's not exactly talking about the same thing, but they are closely related. But not only that, this also has this implication that if we want to respond well to God, how do we go about it? And this is something that I want to raise for your consideration. What I've just mentioned hopefully can help us to see this implication that if we want to contribute to all of these three areas, which we should, then it means that if we promote any one of the three areas, all three areas, there are positive implications. And you can channel, look to the Lord to promote any one of these areas. Of course, we should also be looking to the Lord to try to promote all three. But now, I will go into how do we go about to fulfill these core issues in the heart of God that the Lord Jesus is trying to impress upon us. That's why he teaches us to pray in this way, the pattern prayer. So, for example, one way which we may not often think about, one way we can fulfill what is in God's heart, what God is trying to teach us in the pattern prayer, is by promoting worship of God, reverence for God. Do you realize that when we promote reverence for God, true worship of God, not words, true worship, true reverence for God, then all three areas will be positively impacted along the lines I mentioned just now. So when we come together for worship in our own time, daily lives, we learn to nurture our worship of God. Once you nurture the worship of God, the reign of God in your heart will follow. Your fulfilling the will of God will also follow. So you see, you consider just worship of God. Then we need to know how to promote worship of God. Reverence of God, critical. In fact, if we do not develop this area, true reverence for God, true worship of God, we cannot make good progress in contributing to the fulfillment of God's purposes. It takes place in the spiritual realm, and the heart of it is God, the power of God, the glory of God being manifested, the will of God being accomplished, God's name being honored, the reign of God in the hearts of men. Another angle we can approach, and here I'm just suggesting to you, you can dwell further on it. There are many different ways you can go about to promote reverence for God and the name of God being honored. For example, the way we gather together, how do we come, how do we encourage one another? Likewise, in your daily lives, how you live your life. So you can dwell on it further, because I have quite a bit of ground to go. I just hope to communicate the meaning and I want to move on. But it has very far-reaching implications. If you want to identify with the concerns of God's heart, beyond words, how do we go about it? So as I mentioned, this one way we can go about it. Another angle is in relation to the submission to the will of God. We approach it from that angle. One has to do with ourselves. The other is encouraging brethren to submit to the will of God. And there are many different ways. One major issue that is very relevant is consecration. Not just submitting to one particular issue. The consecration of our lives. So starting with ourselves. Then in a hard way, we can encourage one another to consecrate our lives to God. What is the meaning of consecration? When you consecrate your life to God, it means you want to obey God. You want to do the will of God in every aspect of your lives. So there's one way, another angle of approach. So as I said, starting with our own lives, we take care. We look to God. How can we submit to God, do the will of God? Yes, it can also include various specific areas. So bear in mind, anytime, any area you know God wants you to do, including participation in church life, if you recognize as the will of God, and yet you neglect it, it will have implications. The other direction, the negative direction. But if you submit to the will of God, easy or difficult, your heart is set on doing the will of God. Not just the outward, but from the heart. Then, as I mentioned, all three areas, the core center, the core issues of life, you'll be working at it. This also hopefully can help communicate something which along the way I've been trying to impress upon you, and that is the being of God is one truth. There's an organic unity to it, and all that God wants to communicate, they all come together in a beautiful organic whole. They are all closely related to one another. You cannot say, I love God, I obey God in this area, but so many other areas I neglect. Or I submit to God in various areas, but certain areas we neglect. It will have a bearing. True love for God. Lord Jesus, love me, keep my commandments. He didn't just say, keep this and that commandment, but keep my commandments. And that is clear in the scriptures. We are meant, we are called to obey the Lord. Submit to Him, the reign of God. And as we do that, the kingdom of God advances. Personal level, then corporate level. And when there's a movement in that direction, in a meaningful sense, it is very powerful. Because the power and the glory of the great Almighty God can be increasingly manifested. God's children tend to be very preoccupied with activities. There is a place for activities. But if we do not nurture the inward realities, if the activities do not flow forth from the meaningful reality at the core center in our hearts, then it is not the appropriate response that God is looking for. But if there is the inward reality, it will flow forth in our expressions. That doesn't mean everybody will see it, but it will be there. Otherwise, it will not be real. So, submission to the will of God as we, for ourselves, as we learn how to encourage one another in that direction, the issue of obedience, consecration. There's another angle we can approach this whole subject. But you can see they are all interrelated. The third angle is in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. This issue of the advancement of God's kingdom, many of God's children know that it's very important, but often may not quite appreciate the scriptural approach to the advancement of God's kingdom. Likewise, the meaning of the will of God being done. God's children say, I want to do the will of God. We know the will of God is perfect. And then we seek to know God's will in a specific issue, but without realizing, have we really submitted to God, consecrated our lives to Him in every area? Is God reigning in our hearts? That those are the core issues from which you can then talk about submission to specific areas. Okay. Kingdom of God. How to... This is another angle in which we can respond to this core issues that God is concerned about, which we should devote our lives to. Yes, one area that Christians do recognize there is a place for it, our concern for the perishing, in whatever way we can somehow be a witness to them, help pave the way for them to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, sometimes including helping them to actually enter the kingdom. But in whatever way our lives make an impact on non-believers, a positive testimony, to move them in the direction of God's kingdom. and submitting to the reign of God, then we are contributing in that direction. And whatever positive witness it contributes to the realities in the spiritual realm in a positive manner, the spirit of God's kingdom, and correspondingly at expense of the kingdom of darkness. But the other area that is extremely important, that often is not so linked towards the issue of the advancement of God's kingdom, is the advancement of God's kingdom in the hearts of believers, Christian growth. When Christians grow unto maturity, it's a whole long process, and there's infinite depth in which Christians can grow in the Lord and in a direction of conformity to the image of Christ. There's infinite potential, and as we move in that direction, more and more the reign of God in our hearts, and together with that, the manifestation of God's power and glory in and through our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christians gather together to worship God, their fellowship, to encourage one another, to be built up in the faith, that is a very major aspect in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. Advancement of God's kingdom in the hearts of His children, and from there, the positive witness to non-believers. So, conversion of non-believers, Christian growth unto maturity in Christ. You can say, in any way, we can encourage one another towards a deeper response to God. In our own hearts, in the hearts of others. In any way we can contribute in that direction, then the quality and meaning of the reign of God in the heart, in our hearts, in the hearts of others, that will be advancement of God's kingdom, and that will have many other implications as God reigns in the hearts of His children. There will be the submission to His will, there will be the reverence for God, and so on. So all the implications will flow. So of course, how much more so when we understand all these areas and we work at all the different areas, there's cumulative effect all over. But likewise, if we neglect any of the areas, and more areas neglected, the opposite effect. So bear in mind, promote any of the three areas, it will contribute to all three areas. But God actually wants us to promote, to make progress in all the three areas. And that is why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then, let us not forget one very major issue in relation to these two verses and what the Lord Jesus is trying to speak to us actually when He teaches us to pray like that. And what is that? In relation to this core issue we are talking about in our response to God's call. These three major issues. And you see that these three major issues is actually what life is all about for God's children. So when the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, what actually is He trying to tell us? He's, just now I mentioned, one angle of it has to do with reflecting the primary concerns in prayer will help us to move in those directions. But a very major issue has to do with the power of prayer. The Lord Jesus teaching us to pray in this way is trying to tell us power of prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful ways in which we can respond well to God's call and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom in the direction of reverence for God, God's name being honored, God's will being accomplished. In our personal prayer, corporate prayer, the prayer ministry of the church, extremely powerful and effective potentially. Of course, the power of prayer is related to many other aspects. Knowing how to pray, the quality of heart of the believer, how God's children are united or disunited. we've been considering this subject for some time in the Wednesday study sessions. In fact, if we understand properly the subject of prayer and the various principles involved, basically you will touch the various major issues of the Christian faith and the response in the heart of the believer. I want to move on, but I hope I've communicated something that can be helpful for you to ponder further. They are very important if we want to participate effectively in your working of God's purposes. As I mentioned, it's very helpful to develop strong convictions on the basis of scriptural revelation. Pray over, look carefully at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, and see whether these things are true. They are in the heart of God. That's how He wants us to respond to His call, what He wants us to concentrate upon, including the importance of prayer and how to pray. Not just pray, but what to pray. What are the primary concerns in our heart when we pray? In the last message, now I want to move on, I also mentioned it is helpful, meaningful to recognize the relationship between various expressions, including the mystery, Christ, the gospel, the faith. In earlier messages I've covered with you, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith, they all cover the same area. Then the word. Remember the last message? Paul fully carried out, set his heart to fully carry out the word of God. The word of, fully carry out the word, the mystery. And then the kingdom of God. The last message. We consider to some degree. Today I will carry on a bit more. But it's very helpful to see that all these are key areas of truth and they are closely related. So for example, preaching, communicating Christ. That should be the basic longing of our hearts throughout our lives. Preaching, communicating Christ. But what does that mean? It is preaching, transmitting, spreading the gospel. Same. It is preaching, transmitting, spreading the faith. Covers the same area from different angles. It also covers the same core area of truth as preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching, proclaiming the word. Transmitting God's message. God's good news to men. Communicating the mystery, stewardship of the mystery. So take note of this, there are implications. But now I want to elaborate a little more on the ministry of the Lord Jesus in relation to what we are talking about. We'll turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples and he says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached." Luke chapter 16, verse 16. So what does that tell us? Is that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. After that is what? It's the coming of Christ. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. There's a difference. Please consider what we've been talking about. That is, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached with the coming of Christ the Messiah, but not prior to that. Because with the coming of the Messiah, then the good news. And what is the good news? What has been in God's heart? We'll later link it to all that that we've been considering. But now I want to highlight this expression. Take note of this expression. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Here the Lord Jesus says, with his coming, since that time, with the coming of John the Baptist, the gospel of the kingdom of God, not just the kingdom of God, but he says the gospel of the kingdom of God. So when you preach the gospel, you are also preaching the kingdom of God. But not only that, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is the preaching and revelation of the good news in relation to the kingdom of God. This helps us to see the relationship between the two. The meaning of the gospel of the kingdom of God. When you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, you are preaching or you are revealing the good news in relation to the kingdom of God. This was not known in times past in this form. As you see, it's linked to Christ, his death, resurrection, and so on, and all the implications that follow from there, the centrality of the role of the church, and so on. But before we go further, I want to say a little more. And as I've mentioned, all this flows straight from the scriptures. These are the words, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God being preached with his coming. You'll see that the heart of the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus, this is what it's all about. We saw this in the last message. It is the revelation of the mysteries of God's kingdom. You can summarize this as the heart of the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. That's why I mentioned the mystery. It began with the Lord Jesus, not Paul. Paul, further revelation, yes, to Paul. But we want to take note, the heart of the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus is the revelation of the mysteries of God's kingdom. All his preaching and teaching has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is carrying out the word of God, transmitting the word of God. What is that? God's message to mankind. God's message for mankind during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes. What is God's message? You can say actually this has been God's message in his heart all along, but only now revealed with the coming of Christ. It is God's message for mankind during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is what God wants his children to concentrate upon under the new covenant. The message, the gospel, the good news, the kingdom, the preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You notice the Lord Jesus himself. I'll just give you one more verse. But throughout the teaching, preaching of Lord Jesus, this keeps coming forth. The parables that he told, what are they all about? But let's see, in one verse, it describes to us that the Lord Jesus himself was constantly teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Not just once or twice, but constantly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going to all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So not just going throughout the cities, the villages, teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, he said, this is why I came to this world. The purpose of his coming. I said, this is to complement what I've already gone through the last message and also elaborated in the book, The Two Kingdoms, which were also messages preached in the past. That the central message of Lord Jesus has to do with the kingdom of God. But not only that, the Lord Jesus sending out his disciples, what did he want them to proclaim, to teach? Not only for himself, the Lord Jesus also sent out his disciples to proclaim, you can say proclaim the gospel, you can say proclaim the kingdom of God, but better still, combine the two, which is what the scriptures do. We saw just now the Lord Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We can summarize it as the Lord Jesus also sent out his disciples to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, I won't read through the whole thing. You see here, he called the 12 together. And then verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So he sent out the 12 to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God. And then Luke chapter 9 tells us what the disciples did. Luke chapter 9 verse 6 tells us, departing, they began going throughout the villages preaching the gospel. The Lord Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. They obeyed. But what did they do? We went about throughout the villages preaching the gospel. So they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The same thing. They were obeying Christ. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what was that? Preaching the gospel. So, to summarize it, the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom of God. And departing, they were going throughout the villages preaching the gospel. That is, they were sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Same as what the Lord Jesus himself was doing. The various expressions, the mystery, Christ, the gospel, the faith, the word, the kingdom of God, is helpful to try to understand what is the source of the content of all these expressions. We saw they are closely related. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. The mystery is the gospel, the good news of Christ. The mystery of the faith is the word, the God's message, the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. They all flow forth from the same core areas of truth. But what is the source? What is the source of the content? And as I said, it's very helpful to see these things clearly because these are the core issues of the Christian faith. What the Christian faith is all about. The source of the content, obviously, must be God. And it's clear, it's from the Lord. But to say a little more, so it becomes more familiar. The source is God. You can say the source is the heart of God. And that's what we want to identify with, the heart of God. Then I say a little more, and you say, that's it. That's what we've been talking about all this while. And that is, what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. That is the mystery. This has all the time been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, but only clearly revealed in New Testament times after the coming of the Messiah. The source is the heart of God. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world? They all flow forth from there. What has been the heart of God before the foundation? Now, he makes known in clarity what it's all about. But it has been the heart of God, and even before the coming of Christ, the Old Testament, preparatory to all to this phase that we are now in. So, the way Christ puts it, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In times past, even the prophets and so on, they didn't quite understand because not yet time. Even people who love the Lord deeply identify with the heart of God. Can they identify with the God? Yes, they can. But did they know all these things that we know now? No. Because it was not yet revealed. Including one very major area, very central, the role of the church and how church life ought to function to carry out the purposes of God. But not yet time, but with the coming of Christ. And so the source is the God, the heart of God. What is in the heart of God? What has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now being revealed and recorded for us in the New Testament? It is God's eternal purpose. And not only that, it includes how he desires to accomplish it. It has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is the substance and the core center of true ministry. Today we see we want to serve God. And many Christians all over the world are trying to serve God in many different ways. And the desire to serve God is good. It's not wrong. It's a good desire. But we must identify with the heart of God. We must seek to understand what has been in the heart of God and how He wants His purposes to be accomplished. So, through ministry, we must learn how it flows forth from the intentions in God's heart. So we need to seek to understand these things. This is what every child of God ought to devote his life to: the fulfillment of God's purposes, not our own purposes, or not the expectations of people around us. But we want to identify the heart of God and participate in the fulfillment of His purposes. And God has revealed these things to us in the Scriptures. So we need to spend time to see whether, yes, is it so? The meaning of what God has revealed. So I mentioned what every child of God ought to devote his life to. What does that mean? There are different ways of putting it, but one way of putting it is to say that we need to learn to be effective witnesses to the truth. Now this many can agree with, but you need now to bear in mind when I say these things, it's in light of all that I'm talking about. So the meaning of truth, very important. But to be effective witnesses to the truth, then we need to know the truth. Then also our own lives conform to the truth. We really know the truth experientially. Then we can be effective witnesses to the truth. And as much as possible, the truth in its width and depth, the scope as well as the depth of it. And to be effective witnesses to the truth, how? By word as well as by deed, by our lives. Lives, starting from the heart, very important, but word is also very powerful if there is that reality in the heart. You see, you may be very spiritual, you approach someone, but you can just pause and you can consider the difference between opening your mouth and keeping your mouth shut. Does mean if you don't open your mouth, you can have any impact on people? You can. Of course, there are other ways like prayer and so on. But if you want to communicate, you need to open your mouth. So opening the mouth is very relevant. But then what comes out of the mouth is even more important. You may open your mouth, but the words that come forth are not appropriate, not meaningful. Then what's the use? It can even be negative. But that's where what we have come to appreciate, what we know, the meaning in our heart, from there it flows. Likewise, our fellowship ministering to one another. First, the meaning of the heart, and then flow forth in words. So word and deed, and the way we live our lives. So this letter of what we have seen and come to appreciate for ourselves. That's the meaning of a true witness. If it's not real to us, we hear it somewhere, and then we share it to others. We read somewhere, and then we pass it on. There's very little meaning in that kind of thing. There's little spiritual meaning and reality. That's not being a true witness. The Lord Jesus wants us to be witnesses. Salt, light. All this has to do with personal reality. What we have seen, what we have come to experience for ourselves. And to put them all together, at the heart of it, what should we be? How do we equip ourselves, prepare ourselves? What we have seen and come to appreciate for ourselves, or what? The mystery, what was hidden in times past, now revealed. The good news of God's intentions for us in and through Christ. What have we come to appreciate of these things, seen and reality in our own lives? What have we come to experience, tasted of what God has accomplished for us through Christ and in Christ? And all that God intends for us in Him. So the good news of God's intentions for us in and through Christ. That's one way of putting it. And God desires us to go about it all, not just on our own, but together with others in the body of Christ, with whom we learn, grow, and more we enter more and more fully into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to experience these things in the way God desires on our own. We complement one another is one thing. The other is also we contribute to one another's lives. None of us is complete in ourselves. Then the other is the service together. None of us can properly serve complete in ourselves. The nose cannot by itself, the eyes, the mouth. But together, the body, that's how the Lord desires. In the last part, the last message, I mentioned appreciating the meaning and relationship between the various expressions can help us see different shades of meaning, help us see richer meaning in various verses, passages, and also the various epistles and the book of Acts. We then reflected on the meaning of what was entrusted to Paul to fully carry out the word of God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. If you cannot remember, you can look at your notes or listen to the message again. There are various helpful things there that we look at this example, the meaning of carry out the word of God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. But today I wish to continue to look at another other examples. May not even have time to complete one example. I will try to go a bit faster, see whether it's feasible to cover it. And there is, today I want to consider with you appreciating the meaning of believers in Acts chapter 8 preaching the word. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. It may sound so simple and we may just read it and carry on. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Let's look at this verse. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. These were believers. They went about preaching the word. I now want to raise for your consideration. What we've been considering can help us to appreciate the meaning of this text quite a lot. It can be quite far-reaching. What were the believers preaching when they went about preaching the word? If we look at the context, the believers, when they were preaching the word, they were preaching the gospel. New American Standard Bible, in the margin, it says, of bringing the good news. Bringing the good news is preaching the gospel. And later on we see the text that actually talks about the gospel. But not only that, they were preaching Christ. Verse 5. Philip went down to Samaria, began proclaiming Christ. He went about preaching the word. The meaning of that, preaching Christ. Preaching, communicating the good news. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, as you go down, we see Philip was preaching the gospel or the good news about the kingdom of God and also preaching Christ. You see, these things keep coming up. Same as what we have been considering all this while. Chapter 8, verse 12. Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord Jesus was doing. This is what he sent out the 12 to do, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And here he actually says, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom, but it's good news. All about the kingdom of God, the good news about the kingdom. Then, if you go further down, chapter 8, verse 25, it tells us that you are testifying to the word of the Lord, preaching the gospel. The word gospel is actually used, and also testifying to the word of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 25. When they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They were testifying to the word of the Lord. And were preaching the gospel to many villages. So all this is talking about the same thing. Preaching the word. It has all these various meanings. So what is it? They were communicating God's word. Preaching. Remember this now in verse 25, testifying to the word of God. So they are committing God's word, God's revelation, God's message to men, to mankind. That is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now revealed in New Testament times with the coming of Christ the Messiah, his death and resurrection, paving the way for salvation of men and a life of spiritual abundance through repentance and faith in Christ. This is the content. God's will that believers learn to walk in Christ and grow in Him unto spiritual maturity, together with other members of the body of Christ. This is the good news. What has been the heart of God? But you may say, the believers went about preaching the word. Does it mean that they understand all these things? They were preaching all these things? They may not fully understand this area of truth that we are talking about. We do not know how much they understood. But remember, the apostles were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles teaching, preaching, Acts 2, they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So many things were taught. And these disciples, they went about preaching the word. It's God's message. But if you say they may not understand all that the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to preach and teach concerning the gospel of the kingdom of God, you can also say they may not understand as much as the apostle did. And I will say this is true. How much they understood, we not know, but it is true. Likely, they didn't understand all that the Lord Jesus wants the disciples to understand and to preach and to teach concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Likely, they didn't understand as much as the apostle Paul did. All that is true. This only brings home a very important point for us to take note, which is what I was trying to communicate just now and along the way. Each one can only proclaim and testify meaningfully to what he understands and what is real in his own heart. This is true throughout church history. It is still true today. So God's children may be going about sharing the gospel, witnessing, proclaiming the gospel, trying to carry out the word of God, carry out what is in God's heart. Bear in mind, believers can only proclaim and testify effectively to the truth of the gospel and carry out the word of God to the degree they have gained insight and come to appreciate this vital area of truth, and that it is meaningful and real to them. To that degree, they can do it. This has always been true. But then this should then bring home powerfully to our hearts that it is vital. We must pay a lot of attention. It is crucial, essential to grow in our insight and convictions of the truth if we want to be effective witnesses to the good news and to fully carry out the word of God. What Paul was committed to, Paul was a good example. But if we want to move in that direction, this means this is critical. Not just have a superficial understanding. There's so much in the heart of God that He wants to communicate. We must give it priority and also personal experiential reality. What God intends for us in Christ and how He wants us to work out together. The more we experience, the more we appreciate, the more we know these things, the more we can effectively, powerfully testify to the truth of the gospel, the good news. We are responsible. God has entrusted this to us. That's why Paul talks about the stewardship of the mystery. And to be faithful stewards of the mystery means, he says, we need to be reliable, trustworthy. That means we must know and we must faithfully carry it out as much as possible, as in the heart of God. We must give it top priority immediately. if it is true that in our hearts we want to be faithful to God, we want to be effective witnesses to the truth, we want to participate effectively in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Although I say we need to give it top priority immediately, we can also say that this ought to be our priority throughout our lives on earth, because our growing understanding insight is meant to be a continuing process. The growing appreciation of what is in the heart of God, there's infinite wealth of riches. Paul talks about preaching the unfathomable riches in Christ. God wants us to grow unto maturity in Christ, conform to the image of Christ. All these are in the direction of what I'm trying to communicate here. The entering into spiritual insight as well as experiential reality of all that God intends for us in Christ, including how He wants all this to be experienced and worked out in the body of Christ, and then together how to serve Him effectively the way He desires of us. Paul devoted his life to this. We've seen this earlier in earlier messages. That's why I mentioned that in recent times all these messages, they are very closely related. There's a need to pay attention, grasp them well, and see the interrelationship. And together they form a very beautiful picture of what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. We need each one of us to see it for ourselves, that this is the scriptural revelation. This is something very precious to God. It was not revealed in times past. Paul, the Lord Jesus says, this is our great privilege. To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But many who were there, hearing the preaching of the Lord Jesus, didn't understand. They didn't see. They didn't catch it. Will we be amongst those who will pay attention, as Lord Jesus says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are we receptive? The parables of the good soil and all the three synoptic gospels. The Lord Jesus is trying to communicate. There are different kinds of soil, but it is critical we be the good soil. And it's not a fixed thing, it's up to us. Do we want to be the good soil? And the good soil are hearts which will receive the seed. And Lord Jesus explained, the seed is the word of God. You will receive, and the word of His kingdom, of God's kingdom. Will we receive the word, hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance? That's how you bear fruit. We need to receive the truth. Is there that receptive heart? The Lord Jesus preached, but the seed may fall on the wayside. There can be those who respond eagerly, but no root, superficial. They were eager, enthusiastic, full of emotion, excitement. Then there are those who are choked by the thorns, the worries of this life, and other distractions in this world. But they are those who receive the word in an honest and good heart. The Lord Jesus is trying to tell us this is very important. When you have opportunities to hear the word, the communication of God's message, what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And that's what the whole Bible, the central message of the scriptures, God wants to communicate to us. What has been in his heart, what he wants to bring about. Do we have ears to hear? Will we respond deeply? Or will we just let the words pass without real understanding? Or will we receive it with eagerness but no depth? when difficulties, trials come our way, will we wither away? Or will we be men and women who will develop deep, strong convictions grounded in the truth of God's revelation? If you do that and your heart responds, you can be assured your life will not be in vain. You will bear good fruit. You will learn how to abide in Christ and He in you. You will constantly keep bearing good fruit. That's where our focus must lie. That's what we must concentrate upon. Together with that, if that is real, we will be available to God. God has the freedom to speak to us. He has the freedom to guide us. He will have the freedom to use us in His kingdom. But not just use us as a tool, like someone wielding a hammer. Some people talk as if it is that way. We are just tools, instruments in the hands of God. No. It's much more meaningful. God wants us to have an active part, living stones. We have an active part in participating, our understanding, our maturity in Christ. All that is going to be important as to whether we'll be effective or not. Yes, God wants to bring it about in and through our lives. But the in part is very critical. Not just God wanting to bring about something, using us as mere tools and instruments. That's where our learning, our growing, our cooperation with God critical. And as Paul tells us, exhorts us not to receive the grace of God in vain. There are those who reject God's purposes for their lives. That's what the Lord Jesus says. He includes the scribes and the Pharisees. Let us not be amongst those who neglect this all-important issue of the fulfillment of God's purposes. God has made it clear the way how it can come about. The Lord willing, I'll continue to examine these issues with you. But one way is summarized by the Lord Jesus when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of the most powerful verses in the scriptures. If you want to know the way, not only the way to God, but the way to live your life, the way to participate in God's purposes, Christ says, I am the way. Not independent of Him, it is together with Him, in Him. I am the way, the truth. You want to know the truth? Our relationship with Christ, our knowledge of Christ and His teachings, and the life. The life of spiritual abundance, the way to live our lives. We'll talk a little more about this another in subsequent message. I'll elaborate a little more on this. But for today, I think we have to stop here. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, look to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us, to grant us spiritual insight into this crucial area of truth, of what has been in the heart of God in relation to our working and fulfillment of His purposes, and how we can respond well to His calling and have a meaningful part in working out together with God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for what has been in Your heart even before the foundation of the world, Your wonderful plans and purposes for mankind, all that You intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We We know we cannot understand these things unless they are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that with the coming of Christ, there's the revelation of the mystery through the ministry of the Lord Jesus and also the apostles, and especially what the Apostle Paul has seen and written for our learning. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be opened, that we may appreciate more fully your glorious intentions for us and how to respond well to your calling, so that more and more we may know how to submit to the headship of Christ, the head of his body, the church, in our personal lives and together in church life. To submit to the kingship of Christ, the King in the kingdom of God. We pray that you will help us to increasingly appreciate the good news. And how we can fulfill the part that you desire of us and be effective witnesses to the truth of the gospel. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us as we partake to do so in faith, to draw near to you, to be more one with you in heart and spirit, and what is important to you. We ask and pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.